Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and we are continuing our journey through the Gospel according to Luke, looking for some of Jesus' best advice for living faithfully in turbulent and unsteady times. So far, we've heard four different parables, and we've received four pieces of advice. No one gets left behind. Make room for mistakes. Invest in community and lament loudly. Today, we are once again in Luke, this time in chapter 10. This is Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The parable of the Good Samaritan is so ubiquitous in modern Western culture. We have Good Samaritan hospitals. We have Good Samaritan laws to protect those who try to help in emergencies. Good Samaritan charities and programs and all sorts of other things. I actually think we've heard this story and so many versions of it so many times that it's lost its ability to surprise us. But this seemingly innocuous story would have shocked and horrified its original audience. Here you have Jesus, who is hanging out in a crowd, teaching and doing his thing, when a lawyer, meaning someone who was an expert in Jewish law, stands up to test him. He asks, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, perhaps sensing an attitude, says, "You're the lawyer. What does the law say?" No one is surprised when he comes back with the Shema, what we know as the greatest commandment, which was and still is part of the daily Jewish prayers. It's recited at least twice a day. This is the correct answer. But this lawyer takes it one step further. "But who's my neighbor?" The question is fine from a legal standpoint. Who is in and who is out? Who is bound by these laws and who is not? But from a theological standpoint, he is asking precisely the wrong question. He's asking, "Who do I not have to care about?" And that is what gets him in trouble. Without saying anything else, Jesus begins his story. Once again, no one is surprised that this man is attacked on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They all knew it was dangerous. They're also not surprised that a priest and a Levite came by. But what the crowd would have absolutely been shocked and horrified by is that both the priest and the Levite saw the man who had been attacked and crossed to the other side of the road and just went on by. Scholars and preachers and Sunday school teachers for nearly 2,000 years have tried to find any excuse for why they would have crossed the road and refused to help. Some argue they were more invested in ritual purity than compassion, because they were afraid that he had died and touching a body would have made them unclean. But that doesn't hold water. First of all, both of them were headed away from Jerusalem, which meant that even if they were unclean, it wouldn't have mattered anyway, because they weren't performing any priestly duties. And secondly, according to Jewish scholars, the Jewish laws in place at the time would have mandated that they not only check on someone who's injured and care for them, but even if the man had died, they were obligated to care for a body after death. Amy Jill Levine, who is a Jewish New Testament scholar, points out that the Babylonian Talmud, a commentary on Jewish law, says, quote, "As long as there are no other people to look after the burial of a corpse, the duty is incumbent on the first Jew that passes by, without exception, to perform the burial." So these two knew what they were required to do, and both of them failed to do it. But the surprises for the crowd continue. The next person to come by should have been an Israelite. That was a familiar grouping at the time. The trope went priests, Levites, and the people of Israel. But Jesus throws that trope out the window and pulls a Samaritan into the story. Now, Samaritans and Jews hated one another. Each one thought that they were the true followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the other group had abandoned the faith. They had disputes over territory and theology, and at best, they ignored each other entirely and pretended that the other one didn't exist. So when a Samaritan comes by and turns out to be the one that helps this dying man, you can imagine the confusion. The ones who were supposed to be the most righteous among them turned out to be those who failed, while the one supposedly the most unrighteous was the one to practice compassion, to give selflessly, to care for his neighbor. And then Jesus asks, "Who acted like a neighbor to this man?" If you were to line up a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan in ancient Israel and ask someone, "Who is your neighbor?" you would get two answers, and neither of them would be the Samaritan. The lawyer was thinking of a neighbor as a category of person, a group of people with defined boundaries, who's in and who's out. Jesus thinks of neighbor as an action. As it turns out, there are no boundaries to this commandment to love God and love your neighbors. Even the Samaritans knew this, Jesus says. Your first duty is to protect and nurture life, to care for one another, to do what you can to help. No matter how vast our theological differences or how different our political opinions or how far apart our nationalities, we are to love one another. I like to think Jesus inserts the Samaritan into this story in order to say that the first commandment, to love God with all of you, can never be used as an excuse to ignore the commandment to love your fellow humans. The Samaritan teaches us that compassion, love, mercy, grace, all of those big ideas, those big churchy words, are just poetic ways to say move closer. Move toward those who are suffering. Do not look away. Do not cross the street. Do not pretend it's not happening. Now, you don't have to have a full-blown savior complex. God does not ask you to save the world. You may never encounter a life or death situation like this, but there are billions of small, everyday ways to move closer, to jump in, to look toward those who need our help. You are not required to do everything to save everyone, but as we travel this dangerous road together, Jesus does demand that we do what we can as individuals and as communities. If you've been around a while, you've heard this quote from the Talmud before. It's one of my eternal favorites. It says, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it." In my free time, I volunteer with refugees. Some of you sing or play instruments. Some quilt and sew. Some are caregivers or teachers. Some pack sack suppers or weekend food bags. Some send cards. Some make speeches and pass laws. Some make lunch for college kids or host neighbors for dinner. Beloved people of God, I am here today to tell you something that I believe with every fiber of my being. Every ounce of love that you pour into this world matters. Every time you pay attention, you see the hurt and the need, and you do something to alleviate it, no matter how small, you are neighboring. And that matters. No matter how chaotic the rest of the world gets, beloved, do not stop pouring out that mercy, compassion, and hope. Do what you can, and the Spirit will fill in the gaps. Thanks be to God. Amen.